In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, we will study together Ephesians chapter 6. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, St. Paul spoke about how Christians should walk together in unity, in purity, in love, in light, and in wisdom. Purity, unity, love, light, and wisdom. Then, as an application, he starts to give instructions and to explain the responsibilities of wives, husbands toward each other. And as a continuation to the previous chapter, in chapter 6, he will explain the responsibilities of the children toward their parents, and the responsibility of the parents toward their children. Then he will address the issue of slavery and the responsibility of the slaves or servants, and the responsibilities of the masters. After that, he will encourage the believers to walk in the might of God. And in order to walk in the might of God, they have to put on the whole armor of God. And we will explain the six pieces of the whole armor of God. Then, as his custom, he concluded the letter with his benediction, because chapter 6 is the last chapter in the letter to Ephesians. So let's start reading it verse by verse and understand the message of God toward us this evening. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Here actually, St. Paul is explaining the responsibilities of the children toward their parents in two things. Number one, obedience, and number two, honor and respect. He told them, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he said, honor your father and mother, which actually one of the Ten Commandments. He emphasized that the obedience should be in the Lord. So if my parents give me instruction against the commandment of God, it is ought to obey God more than men. That's why he said, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he spoke about honoring them. And he gave three reasons why we should obey our parents in the Lord and why we should honor them. The first reason he said, for this is right. That is the right thing to be done. That's the right attitude. And the word right means it is right in the eyes of God. It pleases God when children obeys and honors their parents. Actually, even the non-Christian and the non-believers, the morality of any civilized community, the morals of any civilized community, they will say this is the right thing to be done, to obey your parents and also to honor them and respect them. The second reason he said, this is a commandment from God. God instructed us, you know, the Ten Commandments are classified into two categories. The first four commandments regulate our relationship with God. And then the second tablet, which has six commandments, regulate our relationship with one another. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment in the second tablet, which means God gave this priority over other commandments like thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not murder. And in the Old Testament, if parents brought their son and they said, this son does not obey us, all the tribe will stone this son because he rebelled against his parents. So this is a commandment from God. And the third reason he said, when you obey and when you honor your parents, there will be a special blessing for this. There is a promise. As if God motivating us and encouraging us to obey and honor our parents. And he told us, if you do this, then there is a special blessing. What is the blessing? The blessing is composed of two elements. The first element, to be well with you. Actually, your life will be smooth. Everything will go in the right direction. Everything will be well with you. Because you obeyed and you honored your parents. And the second blessing, you will live long on earth. You will live long on earth. But we should understand these two blessings in a spiritual way, not in a literal way. What do I mean? For example, living long on earth, this doesn't mean you will live 150 years. But this means the good days on earth will be long. Some people may live 90 years, but most of them are suffering. Others may live 50 years, but most of them are good days. Do you remember Jacob when he met Pharaoh? Jacob actually was above 100 years when he met Jacob. But he said about his days, few and bad, and not as the days of my fathers. Why? Because actually, Jacob did not honor his parent Isaac. He deceived him. That's why he suffered all his life. They deceived him and told him that Joseph died. That's why, although he lived more than 100 years, but he considered these years are few and bad. Because he did not honor his father and he deceived his father. So, to summarize, St. Paul said, children are called to obey and to honor their parents. Why? Because this is right. This is a commandment. There is a special blessing. And what is the special blessing? To be well with you and to live long on earth. But we need to understand these two blessings or promises in a spiritual sense, not literal sense. And what applies on our parents applies also on our spiritual fathers. So we can apply these commandments, honor and obey your parents, we can apply them to our spiritual fathers as well. Verse 4. From verse 4 start to speak about to the parents. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So he gave also two commandments to the fathers. The first commandment, not to provoke your children to wrath. And here he's speaking about the style of parenting. And the second commandment, to bring them up, to raise, how you will raise them up. Not to provoke your children to wrath. Some parents are very controlling, very authoritarian. And this style actually will make the children angry, because you will feel they are choked and controlled by their father or their parents. The best style of parenting is to balance between love and control. If you give control only with minimum love, or you don't express and show your love, then your children will rebel, or they will have low self-esteem, either this or that. If you express a lot of love, but there is no control, then you are spoiling your children. This is what we call permissive parenting. The children will be irresponsible. They cannot actually take any responsibility. If you don't show love or control, this is the worst scenario, because the children will be irresponsible and also will be rebellious. But the best style of parenting, when you keep the balance between love and control. So St. Paul saying, before you question your children and why they are not obedient, why they don't honor you, why they don't obey you, ask yourself about the style of the parenting. Maybe you are provoking them to death by the way you are dealing with them. Then the second commandment, when he told them, bring them up. This means parenting is an active exercise, active effort, active work. Some parents, just their children live with them at house, but they don't do any active work to bring them up. That's why he told them, bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Training, you need to train them. You need to teach them the good habits. How they would know without somebody teaching them? I like when the disciples went to the Lord Jesus Christ and told him, teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. So do we teach our children how to pray, how to fast, how to give, how to serve, how to respect others, how to be attached to the church, how to make a relationship with the Lord? You need to train them. And also, admonition of the Lord, you need to discipline them. Discipline them, because nobody will grow in the right direction without discipline. And the word make disciples is from the word discipline. So you need actually to, by disciplining your children means to make them disciples of God, following his footsteps, growing in his likeness and in his image. Verse 5, he spoke about slaves or servants. He said, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. In these four verses, St. Paul explained the responsibilities of the slaves or servants. And many people, when they read these verses, they question whether Christianity approves and supports slavery or not. And to answer this, of course not. Christianity does not support or approve slavery. But Christianity deals with the situation, with reality. At that time, the reality is there was slavery. And some of these slaves became Christian and believers. So, although Christianity does not approve or encourage slavery, but if it exists, Christianity teaches us as believers how to deal with it. And one of the famous slaves in the Bible is Onesimus, who was a slave to Philemon. And in the letter to Philemon, St. Paul actually taught Philemon a very important lesson how to deal with his servant Onesimus. That's why St. Paul did not give only instruction to the slaves or the servants, but also he gave instruction to the masters, as we will read in a few minutes. So, what is the responsibility of the servant? He highlighted two things. The first thing, to obey their masters. And the second thing, to do the will of God. But he reminded them that these masters are in the flesh, because the real master is the Lord. That's why he told them, obey your masters in the flesh. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And he told them how to obey their masters. Number one, you need to obey them with fear and trembling. What does it mean, fear and trembling? Actually, the literal meaning in the Greek language means honor and reverence. To honor them and to respect them. Not to be terrified, because Christianity does not give us spirit of fear. God doesn't want us to be terrified. He wants us to be strong. But fear and trembling here means honor and reverence. The deacon in the Divine Liturgy say, worship the Lord in fear and trembling. And he doesn't mean that we'll be terrified from God, but he means respect and honor. Then he said, obey your master with sincerity of heart. Obey your master with sincerity of heart. Sincerity means you need to be genuine in your love to your master. Love them. Be sincere. Don't be hypocrite. But if you obey them and you honor them, do it with love, with a sincere heart. And number three, he said, obey them not with eye service. What does it mean with eye service? Some people obey when the eyes of the master is upon them, but behind them or behind their back, they do something else. He told them, if you do the eye service, then you are men pleasers. You just want to please men, not to please God. That's why your obedience, number one, should be with honor and respect. Number two, with love, sincerity of heart. And number three, not with eye service. Don't be men pleaser. And these three rules can be applied not only for servants. Children, when they obey their parents, they need to obey them in honor and respect, with love, and not with eye service. They should not obey them in their presence, but behind their back, they do something else. Again, when we obey our spiritual fathers, we need to obey them in love and also with honor and respect, not with eye service. Not only when they are around, but even when they are not around, we obey them. That's what obedience is. The second commandment to them, he told them, as bond servants of Christ, do the will of God. But as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So while you are obeying your servant, while you are obeying your masters, don't forget to do the will of God. Again, he is emphasizing, we ought to obey God more than men. And when he said, do the will of God, he also gave them three instructions. Do the will of God from your heart, in order not to be hypocrite. And do the will of God with pleasure, with joy, with goodwill. And do the will of God as if you are serving the Lord, not serving men. So if the will of God is to obey my master, then I need to obey him from my heart. I need to do this with pleasure, with goodwill, and also I need to do it as if I am serving God, not I'm serving men, as to the Lord and not to men. And he told them, if you keep these two commands, to obey your masters and to do the will of God, then there is a blessing. What is the blessing? You will receive the same from the Lord. As he told them, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So God actually will reward you, will bless you. Don't expect reward from men, but expect the heavenly reward. You will receive the same from the Lord, heavenly reward from God. Actually, I remember when we were Sunday school servants, we used to write these two verses in our notebooks that we used to prepare the lesson, that we should serve God with goodwill, doing the service as to the Lord, not to men, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And actually, as Sunday school servants, or as anybody, in any person in any position or any responsibility, if he trained himself to do his responsibility not with eye service, not as men pleaser, but to do the will of God from his heart, doing this with goodwill, with sincerity, with pleasure, not out of compulsion and not out of fear from the punishment, but as if we are serving God, not men. I'm not trying to please Abuna or Sayyidina, but I'm serving for God, as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Then verse 9, he gave instruction to the masters. He told them, and you masters, do the same things to them. Same things, honor them, respect them, love them, be sincere with them. So actually, he instructed the masters to do the same like what the servant would do to their masters. So if the servant are required to respect, to honor, to love, to do the will of God, the masters are also expected to do the same to their servants. Do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So actually, again, he gave two commandments to the masters. Number one, to treat the servant with the same attitude, with love, respect, honor, and the fear of God. And the second commandment, not to threaten them. Why not to threaten them? He told them, don't threaten them, because you are servants too. There is heavenly master above you. So if you are a master to this servant, but in the same time you are a servant and there is heavenly master, and as you don't like anybody to threaten you, don't threaten others. And remember the second reason, remember that your heavenly master is not biased. There is no partiality with God. God will not discriminate between a slave and a free, a slave and a master. Both are equal before God. And in the day of judgment, God will treat everybody with justice and fairness, regardless you are a master or you are a servant. So give up threatening, because there is heavenly master above you, and with God, there is no partiality. From verse 10, he spoke about how we as the children of God be strong. Children of God should be strong. He told them, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here St. Paul is making it very clear that our strength comes only from God, from his power and from his might. But why we are called to be strong? Why we need to walk in power? Why? St. Paul explained, because we are in a continuous spiritual warfare. You cannot send a weak soldier to the war. The soldier should be strong, mighty, mighty warrior. In the same way, we are in spiritual warfare. We need to be strong. As he explained in verse 11, why we need to be strong, he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Devil is attacking us all the time. And since we are in spiritual warfare and we are wrestling with the devil, we need to be strong. So he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not fight against human being. but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So St. Paul told us, you need to be strong because you are in a spiritual warfare. And remember that your war, number one, not with human being. And since it is not with human being, we need divine power. Number two, we are fighting the principalities and powers. These are the fallen angels. You know, you hear the divine liturgy before whom stand around, before whom stands the angel, the archangel, the principalities, the authorities, the thrones, the dominions, and the powers. So the church father said the fallen angels were from the rank of the principalities and from the rank of the powers. That's why St. Paul told us we wrestle against principalities and powers. And the third reason, so we are fighting not with human being, we are fighting with fallen angels, very strong principalities and powers. And also, these are the rulers of darkness of this age. They are using the world to attack us. And they are the rulers of the world. So they can use the world to tempt me and to attack me. And finally, he said, these are the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, St. Paul wants to say, they are experts in evil. They have experience. They are the spiritual host of wickedness, not only on earth, but even in heavenly places. So when he said or explained to us the power of our enemy, the reason is not to scare us, but to get us ready. That's why he told us, be strong in the power of God and in his might. Be strong. Because your enemy is not a human being. Your enemy were angels from the rank of principalities and powers. Your enemies are the rulers of the world, rulers of darkness. And your enemy are also not only rulers of darkness in this age, but they are expert in evil. They are the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why you need to be strong. Also, you need to be strong in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. So he said, you need to be strong in order to be able to stand the wiles of Satan, the deceit of Satan, the devices of Satan, the accusation of Satan, the temptation of Satan. You need to be strong. And also to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? The evil day is the day of trial, day of temptation, or the day of death. And at the end, to be victorious, to stand, to be victorious to the end. So he told us, when I tell you, you need to be strong and to put on the whole armor of God, there are several reasons. Number one, because you are in spiritual warfare. Number two, to be able to withstand the wiles of Satan. Number three, in order to be able to withstand in the evil day, whether it is the day of temptation or the day of death. And number four, to be able to be victorious at the end. That's why we need to put the whole armor of God. Then actually from verse 14, he spoke about the armor of God, the six pieces. But before I explain the six pieces of the armor of God, I want to emphasize the word whole. He repeated the word whole in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, and he repeated again in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Which means what? In order to be strong and to be mighty in the Lord and to be victorious at the end, you need to put on the whole armor of God. If you take five pieces out of six or four pieces out of six, it is not going to work. Like a soldier going to the war, but he doesn't have all his weapons with him. He will be defeated. So when we speak about the armor of God, it is not up to me to pick and choose. But I need, number one, to put on the whole armor of God, the six pieces. And I need to be watchful. And also I need to be in continuous prayer, as he will explain. Think about it this way. If there is a soldier and he doesn't have the whole armor, do you think he will be defeated? Definitely he will be defeated. If he has the whole armor, but there is no communication between him and the commander-in-chief, do you think he will be victorious? No. That's why the communication with the commander is very important. That's our prayer. If he has the whole armor of God, but he is asleep, he's not watchful, do you think he will be victorious? No. That's why the whole armor of God is not enough. You need to have the whole armor of God to be in continuous communication with God and to be watchful. These are the three important points to be victorious in your spiritual warfare. And St. Paul will speak about these three points. The whole armor of God, then he will speak about the importance of prayer, then he will speak about watchfulness. So having only parts of the armor and not the whole armor will risk your life, will put your life in danger. Then he said, verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So these are the six pieces. The girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you want to remember them from head to the feet, on your head, the helmet of salvation. In your chest, breastplate of righteousness. In your left hand, the shield of faith. On your right hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Around your waist, the girdle of truth. And in your feet, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I will speak about each one quickly. Why he started with the girdle? Why he didn't start with the helmet, for example? Because the girdle actually is what keeps the whole armor together. The belt keeps the whole armor together. So what will keep everything together is the truth. Because the word of God, for example, if you don't have the correct understanding and the proper interpretation of the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit, then you don't have a real sword. The sword with you is a false one. The faith, if your faith is not the genuine faith, if your doctrine are not the true creed, then actually you are holding a false shield. Righteousness, if your understanding of righteousness is wrong, then what you are protecting your chest with is a false breastplate. That's why he said, it is the truth. The truth actually will hold the offensive weapons like the sword, which is the word of God, and the defensive weapon like the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. You know, weapons are offensive, which means you use them to attack, like the sword, and defensive to protect yourself, like the shield. So the truth actually will hold both the offensive weapons and the defensive weapon. So in order to use the word of God, the sword of spirit, you need to have the absolute truth and to understand these verses truly, truthfully. And the same applies for the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. Then after he spoke about the girdle of truth, he spoke about the breastplate of righteousness. When we speak about righteousness, righteousness is both grace given to us as gift from God and behavior. What do I mean, grace and behavior? In baptism, we are dressed in white because now we receive the righteousness of God as a gift. Nobody can cleanse himself. Nobody by his own works can be righteous. That's why only we become righteous by baptism. Then, after God gave us this white cloth, this righteousness, then we need to keep our cloth white. That's righteousness by behavior. And if we spotted them, we need to cleanse them in confession and communion and repentance. That's why I told you, righteousness is both grace and behavior. Righteousness is what will protect your heart. As we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, our heart will not condemn us when we practice righteousness. So what will protect my heart and what will make my heart does not condemn me when I live in righteousness? But people who don't live in righteousness, they have heavy heart. All the time they are rebuked and convicted by their hearts. They feel guilty, shameful, fearful because of sin. So yes, righteousness is what will protect my heart from the deception of the enemy, from the temptation of the enemy, from the accusation of the enemy. Then St. Paul spoke about the shoes. He said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does this mean? This means actually walk and travel in order to preach the good news of the gospel. And what is the good news of the gospel? That we are saved, we are reconciled with God. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. And not only we are reconciled with God, but God reconciled us with each other. So, wherever you go, you are speaking or preaching other to be reconciled with God. As St. Paul said, we are ambassadors of Christ. We call you to be reconciled with God and be reconciled with one another. Some people, when they go to any place, they make a conflict. They cause trouble. But some they are troublemakers. But people, wherever they go, they are peacemakers. So if we shod our feet with the preparation of gospel of peace, wherever we go, we will actually call people to be reconciled with God and to be reconciled with one another. Then he told us the fourth piece, the shield of faith. He told us, above all, you need to have shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is the fiery darts of the wicked one? Mainly it is the darts of doubts. God doesn't love you. You will not be saved. Does God exist? God doesn't care about you. Why God allows you to suffer? All these questions are in our mind. But if we have the shield of faith, faith means here confidence. If we are confident in God, Satan cannot actually attack me and will be able to quench the fiery darts of doubt. I will not doubt the love of God. I will not doubt His care. Whatever will happen to me, I am confident that all things work out together for good to those who love God. That's the shield of faith. When Martha and Mary were crying, the Lord told them, if you believe, if you have confidence, you will see the glory of God. That is a shield that will protect me from the attacks of Satan. Then he spoke about the helmet of salvation. Actually, our mind is battlefield for Satan. So, if I don't protect my mind, Satan will play with my thoughts all the time. And how to protect my mind? As St. Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To acquire a new mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of salvation, to know that we are saved from the wrath of God, and to acquire, as St. Paul said, the mind of Christ, to see things as God sees it. This is the helmet of salvation. When we don't have this helmet, Satan can play and deceive me. But if my salvation is my priority, and I have the new mind, the mind of Christ, the mind that's preoccupied with salvation, the mind that knows that God died on the cross to save me, this actually will help me. Satan cannot deceive me, cannot attack my mind. And I will have peace of mind even in the midst of the war. Because I know at the end we are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last piece, he told us, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Because the word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. The Word of God is the tool of the Holy Spirit in our life. How God teaches me, how God convicts me. But again, I can use this sword to attack Satan. In the temptation on the mountain, how the Lord Jesus Christ responded back to Satan? It is written by the Word of God. So it is sword. When Satan tempts you, if you memorize the Bible and you tell him it is written, then Satan actually will be defeated. The sword is both an offensive weapon and defensive weapon. You can defend yourself and you can attack with this weapon. So these are the six pieces: helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of faith, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, shield of faith, girdle or belt of truth, and shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. But as I told you, you need to have the whole armor of God. But the whole armor is not enough. You need to be in communication with the commander-in-chief. That's why in verse 18 said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And beside communication, you need to be watchful. Don't sleep. That's why he said, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, pray always in every season. Sometimes one of the tricks of Satan, he pretend as if he is not fighting me. Why? In order to put down my armor, my weapons, and stop communicating with God. Then he will attack me while I am unwatchful. That's why St. Paul said, no, you need to pray always. Always. We are in a continuous spiritual warfare. Continuous spiritual warfare. That's why praying always. Pray in every season with all prayers and supplication. As you know, prayers can be divided into supplication, prayer, intercession, thanksgiving, and giving praise. So when he said with all prayers and supplication, he means with all the types of prayer. Supplication, when you request God, you have a request from God. Prayer, when just you express your feeling to God, like when David said, I am glad when they told me, let us go to the house of God. Intercession, when you pray for others. Thanksgiving, when you thank God. Praising God, when you praise Him for who He is, like when we say, holy, holy, holy. So these are the five types of prayer. So when he said pray with all prayer, he means you need in your prayer to include supplication, communication or prayer, intercession, pray for yourself and others, giving thanks to God and praise God. In the Spirit means according to the will of God. As the Spirit of God will guide you according to His will. Because many times we pray according to my will. Do this for me. But in the Spirit means according to the will of God. So we need to pray always with all kinds of prayer and in the Spirit. Then he said, being watchful. Being watchful to this end. What's this end means? Being watchful to have the whole armor of God all the time. Being watchful to pray and supplicate. Being watchful in your spiritual warfare, in your wrestling with the devil. And being watchful needs perseverance. That's why he said, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Perseverance means to the end. Constancy. Like if a student starts to study And then he dropped his class 1 week or 1 day before the finals. He will not pass. So perseverance means you need to persevere to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. That's perseverance. And then St. Paul said, and supplication for all the saints. Why we need to pray for one another? Because it's not only me in the spiritual warfare. All of us who are in spiritual warfare, like in the army, we need to support one another. In the same way, if all of us who are in the same warfare, we need to pray for one another to be in unity and in oneness. Satan will be scared. That's why the communal prayer is important. That's why the communal fasting is important. Because we, all of us who are together in this spiritual warfare. And then St. Paul in verse 19, he said, and also for me, pray for me. Why he asked us to pray for him? He said, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So actually St. Paul is not asking prayer for himself, for a personal gain. But he told us, you need to pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may preach what God give me. Utterance means I speak the word of God. Because when we preach, we should not preach my opinion. People come to hear the word of God, not my opinion, not my philosophy. That's why he said, pray that I may have utterance may be given to me. Given to me, God will give it to me. So when I speak and when I preach what God gives to me, not what I want to say. And he was very precise in saying, utterance may be given to me. So I don't want to say what I want to say, but I want to say what God gives me. And also he told us to pray that I will speak what God gives to me boldly, without fear. And as I ought to speak according to the will of God, and the purpose to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? It is a salvation. So to make known to everybody that God loves you and God died on the cross to save you, and you are called to accept this salvation. And those who accepted him, they will be the children of God. So actually, we should pray for our clergy for these four things, as St. Paul instructed us. We need to pray that God may give them utterance, give them a word. And to be able to speak this word boldly, and to be able to speak this word according to the will of God. Will of God regarding where and how and when. And number four, that they may make known the mystery of the gospel, which is the salvation of everybody. For this is the desire of God. So when we pray, we need to pray for our spiritual fathers that God may give them utterance. They will speak boldly according to his will, and to make known the mystery of the gospel, which is salvation. Then St. Paul said, for which I am an ambassador in chains. St. Paul understood his ministry as ambassador. And we are also ambassadors of Christ, an ambassador of the gospel. We have to deliver a message. And he said in chains because he was in prison. So St. Paul did not ask them to pray that he may be released. He said, no, I am happy. I am not asking to be released, but I'm asking that in it, in the chains, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's what I care about. I don't care whether I would be released or not. But I care as an ambassador of Christ, I need to deliver the message without fear, with strength, boldly, as I ought to speak. And here St. Paul is teaching us a lesson how to accept suffering for Christ gladly. And he is saying, even if I am chained, but this chains will not chain the word of God. Even if I am chained, but these chains should not chain the word of God. Then verse 21, as a father, he wanted to comfort his children. So he told them, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose. What is the purpose? That you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So, as a father, he doesn't want his children to worry about him. And he wants to have comfort, because I'm sure they were worried. He was in prison. That's why he wants to comfort them, to know that he is doing well. So he told, I will send Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And the purpose of this mission is to comfort their heart. And this actually gives us a lesson in the importance of communication and reporting between the father and the children, between the pastor and his congregation. He sent Tychicus in order to comfort them and also to hear their news. Communication and reporting back and forth is very important between father and children. Then his benediction, the last two verses in the letter, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So actually, he prayed for four things in his benediction. Peace, love, faith, and grace. So he prayed that they may have peace in their heart, love among each other, faith, to have confidence and strength in God, and grace, because without the grace of God, they cannot have peace or love or faith. That's why without the grace, we cannot have these things. So he told them, I pray that you may have peace, love among each other, faith, but in order to have these three things, you need to have grace. But who will benefit from his benediction? Not everybody, but those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Only those who will enjoy these blessings and his benediction. And that's how he concluded the chapter. Glory be to God forever and ever.